And we're going to look at the book of Mark this evening. Mark chapter number 10, verse 35. And this will be our text as we take an overview of the Bible. And we're going to look at the book of Mark. Last week we looked at Matthew. As you remember, Matthew has the theme of Christ as the King of Israel. And it was written primarily to the Jews as a book that would explain the ministry of Christ to the Jews so that they would come to the conclusion that he did fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and therefore is the King of Israel. And it has that goal in mind and it has that feel throughout it. There's much talk about Jesus fulfilling the scriptures in the book of Matthew. Now, Mark really has none of that. It's a completely different type of book. And a very brief book, very brief and to the point. It's one of those, it's almost like the life of Christ sped up. Like, I don't know if you do this with YouTube videos, but I often, if you haven't figured this out, it's one of the greatest things on YouTube. There's this little cog down at the bottom right, and you speed up the video. Because I don't have time for the pauses. Let's get this going. Mark feels a little bit that way. It is, boom, to the point. Get through the story. Not in a disrespectful way, but in a way, obviously, God had a purpose in that, to try to get to the point, and it's written from a different perspective. We'll talk about that. But Mark 10 and verse 35. The Bible tells us there, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray, and we'll get into this book of Mark. Dear Lord, I thank you for this book of Mark. I know that you have included it in your scripture for a reason. Lord, I know that it is important, not just that we would have Matthew's testimony of your life, but that we would have the testimony of Mark. Lord, you've inspired it and you've preserved it. You've given it to us in our language. And I thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you help each of us to love the book of Mark? To love the other books that are in the Bible as well, but to understand and appreciate this book for what it has, for what you have included in it. Lord, would you help us to learn to be like Christ with the focus that Mark had on Christ as a servant. Lord, would you make us servants, I pray. Please use this time for your church's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the author of the book of Mark is one named Mark, which you would figure, right? Mark was an interesting character, and he was somebody that you would not expect God to use to write one of the Gospels. You would not expect him to be much of anything for the Lord, but yet God used him. And by the way, this can be, and you'll see this in a little bit, hopefully an encouragement to all of us, okay? I won't have you raise your hand, but I'll just ask you to raise your hand on the inside. How many of you have failed in the past in your Christian life? And that would be all of us, wouldn't it? And John Mark, the guy who this book is named after, was a failure, and yet God used him to write a book of the Bible. What an amazing truth, and what an amazing encouragement that is to us.
But what we know about John Mark, as his name is that his mother's name was Mary. And Mary lived in Jerusalem and apparently was a woman of some means, some wealth, because the early church met in her house, at least some of the time. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter number 12. I want to teach you some things, or show you some things, or remind you of some things about this young man named John Mark. Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter 12, look with me at verse 12. Now this is Peter, as Peter was being led out of the prison that Herod had put him in, and the angel of God, of course, had released him from the prison, and he comes to verse number 12. The Bible says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." That's the guy who wrote the gospel that we're focusing on tonight, "where many were gathered together praying." By the way, verse 13, I love this. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Remember, he's hiding. He's trying to get to safety. Verse 15, "And they said unto her, thou art mad." And 14, "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel." The great faith of the early church, right? But they are just like us. Many times we pray and we don't expect God to answer. And apparently that's what they were doing. But we see that, by the way, they were meeting in the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. It's interesting, by the way, that Peter went there. There is some belief out there that Peter had a great influence on John Mark, and we'll see that a little bit later, to the point where many believe that Peter had an influence on John Mark as far as to what was written in the Gospel of Mark, that he would have gotten a lot of the information from Peter. Of course, we know that God was really the author of it that inspired Mark to do that. But John Mark's mother was Mary. Now, he was also related to Barnabas, as in Paul and Barnabas, as in the great missionary. Apparently, he was a nephew to Barnabas or some kind of relative, and he traveled with Paul and Barnabas in their early ministry. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Notice in Acts chapter number 13, verses 1 through 2, we find that the Holy Ghost said to the early church there at Antioch, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Skip now down to verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So John Mark was a companion of Paul and Barnabas as they began their missionary journey, but very early on in the missionary journey, John Mark bailed on them and went the other direction, went back home, probably to Mama. I don't know, but he went back home to Jerusalem anyway. And that was a big deal. Think about this now. He's starting out serving the Lord, probably a young man. The Bible tells us that they had John to their minister, which means he was serving Paul and Barnabas. And when things got rough, as they did in that early missionary journey, he tucked tail and ran. And have you ever done that before? I think many of us have. When things have gotten tough in the things of the Lord, we kind of go the other way. That's what happened to John Mark. Look at how big of a deal it was. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 15 and verse number 36. So Paul and Barnabas finished their missionary journey without John Mark. And when it comes time that they are ready to go again, notice verse 36 of chapter 15 of Acts. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." All right, John, we're going to give you another time. Could that be because Barnabas was the son of consolation? And that was the gift that God gave him to kind of take people under his wing and minister to them and say, hey, we're going to give you another chance. Let's keep going. I'm guessing that that was probably the case. Could it be that he was related? Probably had something to do with it. Look with me, if you would, verse number 38. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." Paul disagreed. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the contention is so sharp about whether or not to take John Mark that the very first missionary team splits up, and there is a missionary team split. Way to go, John Mark. Good job, buddy. You've done a great job. Now let me ask you this question. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Both. Yes, the answer is yes. That's the right answer. The truth of the matter is, the Bible doesn't tell us who was right or wrong. We've got to assume both. What's interesting is there was a contention between them. Isn't it interesting that God allowed the contention? Was Paul a spirit-filled man? Absolutely. Now, not perfect. He's a sinner like you and me. But was he a spirit-filled man? Yes. Was Barnabas? Yes. How could there be a contention between two spirit-filled men? Listen, it happens all the time. Doesn't mean that that's necessarily a failure. I would say this. They did the right thing. They went their separate ways. They said, well, we're not going to quit serving God. We can't agree together, so we can't walk together, but we can go our separate ways. We can love one another and just say, well, brother, I appreciate you. I appreciate the time that God gave us together. Here's a handshake of fellowship, and God bless you on your way. That ought to be an encouragement to us. Just because sometimes good men disagree on a subject doesn't mean that it's the end of the world. Sometimes good men, in fact, many times, good men will disagree and they'll go their separate ways, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, because now we have, instead of one missionary team, we have two. And that is a good thing. So it's a blessing. But all that to say, John Mark was a failure, and it was so bad that it split up the first missionary team. But it didn't end there. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Remember, I told you that from what we can tell, Peter had an influence on John Mark. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, at the end of Peter's epistle here, he writes to us, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you," notice, "and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." As far as we know, that's the same John Mark, also called Marcus, okay? And as far as we know, he was ministering with Peter. God was using him, and he was there. And by the way, it's interesting, and you'll see this a little bit later, that his ministry seemed to be a servant, to be a helper. Did you know that that is a real ministry? Do you know that if you're called of God, it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be the head honcho? Sometimes God calls you, like John Mark, or even like a Barnabas, or like a Silas, to be kind of the helper, the second man. That is a real calling, and by the way, that is a needed area. And that's apparently what John Mark had. That was really his gift, okay? Look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter number 4. So he was still used of God in Peter's ministry. Look at Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Now, Colossians was written by whom? Paul, right? Obviously God, but God used Paul. So notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." And then, "and Jesus, which is called Justice." Notice that even later on in the book of Colossians, Paul says that "I'm sending these people to you," or "they're saluting you, and when I send them to you, receive them." And Marcus, Barnabas' sister's son, his nephew, is one of them. That's interesting, isn't it? Just because he failed in the beginning didn't mean it was over. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 11. And then we'll move on, all right? 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, by the way, this would be one of the last times that Paul would write. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 11. Here's what he says. "Only Luke is with me." By the way, Pastor Wilkerson always says, doesn't that make you feel bad for Luke? Poor Luke. Yeah, only Luke is with me. Oh, thanks, Paul. Appreciate that, right? only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So at the end of Paul's life, remember, he had that dissension, that great dissension with Barnabas in the beginning, and yet at the end, Paul says, you know what? I'll take that guy. In fact, would you bring him to me? He's profitable to me. So Mark was able to be redeemed as far as a ministry by just being faithful. So let me encourage you, if you failed in the past, it's okay. Get up, dust yourself off, confess it as sin, make things right with people if that's what you have to do, and then move on for the Lord and serve the Lord. You can still be useful for the Lord. It's okay. God wants to use you. That ought to be an encouragement to us, okay? Still talking about the author being Mark. We've learned that his mother was Mary. We've learned that his uncle was Barnabas. He failed, and yet God used him in the end. Now we're going to talk about tradition. What does tradition tell us about Mark? As far as we know, Mark eventually went to Egypt, where he founded a church in Alexandria. Now, again, this is just what tradition tells us, where he founded a church in Alexandria, and he died a martyr's death there. Now, today, if you go to Egypt, you will find many quote-unquote Christian churches that are called Coptic Christian churches in Egypt. They count their founder as Mark. They will tell you Mark came to Egypt and brought Christianity to Egypt, and that's how we got our churches in Egypt, which is an amazing thing, isn't it? God, best we can tell, that was probably true. God really used Mark, and he definitely used him to write this book. It's amazing. Now, we've talked about the author. Who is the audience of Romans? Somebody remind me, who is the audience of Matthew? It's a quiz here tonight. Who is Matthew writing to? The Jews, right? Now, Mark has a completely opposite audience, and that is the Gentiles. Specifically, many believe that he wrote to the Romans, okay? Because the Romans were obviously around in that time. He was trying to convince them that Jesus was the Son of God. By the way, when you look at the beginning of Mark, you can even notice how it starts out in the very first verse of it. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He presents it right away in the first beginning of the book. This is who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. One of the things that we can tell about Mark that tells us that it wasn't written to Jews is there's very little reference to Old Testament prophecies. Whereas Matthew was all about that, right? That it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. Mark has almost none of that. What you do find in Mark is some explanations of Jewish words and terms. Follow with me along as we look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. Let me show you a couple of examples. Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice, it's talking about the 12 who were chosen by Jesus to follow him. Verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Notice that Mark explained that term. Okay, turn with me if you would to chapter 5 and verse 41. Chapter 5 and verse 41. And he, Jesus, took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Notice, he took the time to translate, to explain. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Notice how he's explaining things. It would make no sense if he's writing to Jews. They would have known that. But he's obviously writing to Gentiles, and probably specifically to Romans, because the Romans wouldn't have understood those Jewish customs. And then verse 11 of the same chapter, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Again, he's describing the word korban, verse 34, a similar thing. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. He constantly is referring to these Jewish words and customs that the Romans would have had no idea about. So it's obviously a Gentile audience. Now, there's a recurring phrase in the book of Mark that you'll see often, and there's a couple of them. One of them is straightway. Remember how I told you that it is a gospel that just moves along, and it emphasizes things going on and being quick? The word straightway and the word immediately are found often throughout the book. You'll notice that as he goes from one thing to another, it's almost like he says, and then, and right after that, and then came this, and he's emphasizing the busyness of the ministry of Christ. Now, the theme of Mark is Jesus, not as the King of Israel, but Jesus as the servant of God who came to serve mankind. Okay, think about that. That's the theme. Jesus as the servant of God who came to serve mankind. Turn with me to chapter number 10 again. Mark chapter number 10. Remember, we read verses 35 on through 45 for our text. Verse 45 is the key passage or the theme verse of the book of Mark, verse 45. Let's read it together on the count of three, okay? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that an amazing concept? Remember Matthew. Again, Matthew's theme is Jesus is the King of Israel. What king comes to serve? Well, only the King of Kings. Only our King, Jesus. But he came not to be ministered unto, which is amazing, isn't it? But rather to minister. And that's the theme of Mark. You see him as a servant throughout the book. And that's why it's constantly, he's going here, he's going there, he's healing this person, he's healing this group, he's speaking here, he's suffering over here. And it's given to the Romans as God sending his son to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many, which was an amazing thing to the Romans. Because think about who the Romans would have worshipped. They would have worshipped all kinds of false gods. Think about who the Romans looked at as gods. It would have been a man named Caesar, who put himself out there as a god. And they were all there as Romans to serve him. And so Mark presents the King of Kings, the Son of God, as having come to serve. And it's true. It's amazing. By the way, can you see now why all of the Gospels are important? Because you can't have one Gospel that includes all of this with any real detail. You've got to have the four different ones to look at them, and we'll see with Luke and with John the same thing. They come at it from different angles. It's still the same Christ, but there are different angles because we need to see him for all that he is. It's an amazing thing. It's kind of like me. You know me as pastor. My children know me as dad. My wife knows me as husband. And then my, you know, brothers know me as little brother. Mikey, okay, right? So, but it's all me, isn't it? From a different angle. It's much more that way with our Lord Jesus. There's different facets of him that all relate to us, and that's what the Gospels are all about. Now, let me give you a kind of a breakdown of the book. We'll be brief with this, and then I'll kind of end with a challenge to you, okay? But the breakdown of the book, I would say it breaks down into four parts. This is my opinion, okay? The first part is chapters 1 through 7, and I would put it this way. It is the servant serving. The servant serving. That's chapters 1 through 7. Let's just look at a couple of those passages where we see that his life was not about himself. Go to chapter 1, if you would, verse 35. His life was not about himself. He was a servant serving. And it's emphasized here. Chapter 1, verse 35. Notice, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. By the way, great example for us, isn't it? He knows he needs private time. The Lord Jesus Christ needed private time with the Father. If he needed private time with the Father, you need private time with the Father. And Jesus understood, I have to get up a great while before day if I'm going to be uninterrupted and have any private time. But look at how it goes in verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Notice that his private time with the Father was interrupted. He gets up a great while before day. He goes up to spend some solitary time. And the disciples follow him and they say, listen, everybody's looking for you. His life was not about himself. It was about serving. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 20. Notice what the Bible tells us there. Again, we're talking about the servant who is serving. Chapter 3 and verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Jesus was so busy ministering that he didn't even have the time to eat bread. His life was not about himself. It was about serving. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21, the next verse. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. He's giving of himself so much that his friends are concerned for him that perhaps he's becoming unstable. That's serving. That's giving. And by the way, when someone gives like Jesus gave, people start to notice and say, you're not normal. Because most people care for themselves. And by the way, that's a term nowadays, isn't it? I've got to have boundaries. I've got to have self-care. Again, I'm all for taking care of yourself, and I'm all for understanding that, listen, I've got to have time with my family, I've got to have time with the Lord, there is a time to rest and all of that, but I'm saying sometimes we use it as an excuse for, I just don't want to be bothered. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus gave of himself. He was a servant serving. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse 31. Chapter 6 and verse 31. And he said unto them, to his disciples now, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And when the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, notice, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Isn't our Lord Jesus amazing? He sets out to get private time because he recognizes, I need some time. I've got to breathe for a moment, right? He was in his humanity. So he privately takes a ship to go to the other side, and people see he's going over there, and they outgo them, outrun them around the shore to get to the other side. And when Jesus sees them, he doesn't push them away. He has compassion and ministers because he was a servant serving. And by the way, that would encourage you. He'll serve you. It's the same Jesus. Then that leads me to the next breakdown of the book, and that would be chapters 8 to 13, and it's the servant preparing for greater service. He begins to prepare himself and prepare his disciples for the fact that his greatest service is not just to teach, not just to heal, but to give his life a ransom for many. And then that leads us to the third breakdown of the book, which is the servant serves in the greatest way possible. That's chapter 14 and 15, and that's Jesus' death, burial. All right? He served in the greatest way possible by giving himself a ransom for many. And then that leads us to chapter 16, which is the servant was raised to serve forevermore. Because remember, he was raised from the grave, not just to go on and live, you know, a life of obscurity. He was raised from the grave. Why? So he could ascend to heaven and forever be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. So even today, he's still the same servant serving you and me. And he's doing that right now for you, interceding on your behalf. Don't you think he's worthy of your time? Don't you think he's worthy, by the way, that tomorrow morning you'd spend some time with him and just worship him a little bit? Give him glory and praise and honor. Thank him for what he does for you. Don't you think that he's worthy that you would turn from sin and turn to righteousness? Don't you think he's worthy that you would speak of him to the lost around you? He is worthy because he's serving you at this very moment. He's a great Savior. Now, by way of a challenge, the book of Mark is all about a servant serving, right? Jesus, the servant of God, serving mankind. Now, let's apply that to you and me as we close. What now should you and I do with that? Let's turn to John 13. John chapter number 13. Verse number 2. I realize we're leaving the book of Mark, but this passage in John shows us Jesus serving. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "In supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself," I would say this, like a servant, right? Verse 5. "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The challenge to us tonight is this: if Jesus Christ came as God's servant to serve mankind, and he did, and God took the time to take a whole gospel and emphasize Jesus' service and that he came to serve, then you and I ought to take that as an example and say, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If Jesus came to serve, then I need to serve. And I would include to you, by the way, that yes, Jesus served the brethren, as in Peter, James, and John, the faithful disciples. But he also served Judas, the lost. You and I are here to serve people. Let me ask you and encourage you to serve people. Serve people within the church. And again, let me emphasize to you that that's why you're here. The church is not here for you. The church is not about, well, I come so I can be blessed. That's not what it's about. The church is about an opportunity to serve God's people. So look at it that way while you're here. How can I serve God's people? What can I do to be a blessing to others? How can I minister to them? But don't just stop here within these four walls. As you go out and tomorrow, if you go to work or go to the grocery store or whatever it is that you do, look at your life as, I'm here to serve others. How can I serve like my Lord Jesus served? And by the way, if you'll do that, doors will open up for you to be a testimony. If you want to be a great soul winner, it's less about learning great tactics and more about looking for opportunities that God places in your lap to be a servant. And a lot of times, if you'll serve people, there's an opportunity to give them the gospel in the service, and people will be much more open that way. Let me encourage you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask Naomi to come and play the piano for us. And I'm going to encourage you, as God has spoken to your heart, that you would do business with God. Let me ask you this. Are you a servant? Are you serving like Jesus served? Let me encourage you, as we have a time of invitation here in just a moment, if God spoke to your heart, to come and do business with God.
Dear Lord, I thank you that you have come to serve us. Lord Jesus, thank you. We're not worthy that you would serve us. Just like what Peter said, it's not right that you would wash our feet. We should be washing your feet. And yet, Lord, I know it is your desire and your plan to serve us. And I glorify you and praise you for the fact that you serve this wicked, rotten sinner standing behind this pulpit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may I, throughout eternity, worship and glorify you in a way that you're honored by for what you've done for me. And then I think of our church here that we are all a part of. I pray and thank you for the fact that you've served us. But Lord, would you help us to be servants to one another and servants to the lost world around us. Lord, would you just touch our hearts even during the invitation, move and work in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.